God is remarkably good to us. Take a copy of God's Word out, if you would, please. Open it up to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Now I invite you to stand with me. If you don't have a copy of the Bible with you right now, then we're going to have this over on my head so you can just read it. Let's simply read. If you're able to stand, then please do so. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. I am speaking the truth in Christ. Now you should be reading with me. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow. What's not up here? Wow, I thought I put it up there. So you cannot read with me, can you? Forgive me. Let me just read then. This is Paul. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. 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 Thank you so much. Please be seated. Well, I have lots of things on my heart right now. Things to grieve over. This whole thing going on in the Ukraine continues to hurt my heart. And it does that for you too. Yeah. You grieve over it. Did you hear there was another mass shooting this past week?
Yeah.
In Chicago this time. The week before that there were two mass shootings. Every time I hear about this, my heart just sinks. Does it do that to you too?
Yeah.
There are three people sitting in front of me right now who had someone very, very close leave this life and go to be with eternity. This week. Thank you guys for being here. I love that. A lot of us are very, very concerned about Brother Rod, because a lot of you know he's in the hospital, and you can see that Don is not here, which is neither one of those events ever happens, that Rod Robinson's not here and that Don is not here with him. This just doesn't happen. But he's in the hospital, and she was. So here's the deal. I came a little bit early this morning thinking Donna's not going to be able to have set things up, so I better, you know, get there early to make sure that the coffee and the goodies are set out before Sunday school. When I got here, guess what I found? It was already set up because Donna came and did it. But if you talk to her, she's concerned about her husband, and her heart is broken. And he's frustrated with his life. His heart is broken. We grieve, don't we? We just grieve. We are surrounded by tragedy. But here's the interesting thing. The tragedy of the ages is something that we probably don't think very much about. Because like standard human beings, we are We were surrounded with tragedies and griefs and heartbreaks. And so we can't think a lot about the greatest tragedy. Maybe not the greatest of all tragedies, but way on up there is this. That the vast majority of the chosen people of God, who were the primary people that the Son of God came for, didn't want anything to do with the Son of God. And it's been 2,000 years now. And there are still millions of people around the world who count themselves Jews, the people of God, the chosen ones of God. And in some sense, you could say that because they are related by blood to Abraham, and they're related by blood to the author of the passage of Scripture that we're reading right now, Paul, they are Jews. But in a key way, they are deceived about who they are because they have rejected their own Messiah. And that is a tragedy of the ages. That the people of God don't want the Son of God. And God's glory in all of its fullness, God's glory in His Son, God's glory tasted in the power of the Holy Spirit, God's glory in Christ is not being enjoyed by the people who claim to be His people. It's not happening the way it should happen. So, what is this? We're in the book of Romans. Remember Romans? You can consider all of Romans from just that one verse close to the beginning, verse 16. Sort of the theme verse of the whole book. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." To the Jew first and also to the Greek. And that tension, that collision, that intersection between Jew and Greek, and how people respond to Jesus Christ is really one of the key points of the whole book. In fact, it's the longer I've been thinking about this and the more I've been going back and studying the book again and again and again, it's throughout every page of the book. This tragedy, this heartbreak. All throughout the book, Paul incessantly beats the drum that insists that acceptance with God is found only through faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that is true for both Jew and Gentile. In other words, the only way to be accepted by God, into the family of God, into the kingdom of God, into covenant with God, is to come through the Son of God. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And yet, so many people who call themselves Jews, and who genetically speaking are Jews, they're descendants of Abraham, so many of them don't believe in Jesus. Nowhere is this tension clearer than in Romans 9, 10, and 11. So for the next few weeks, we'll be looking at those chapters. And I told you last week, go back and read Romans 9, 10, and 11 repeatedly. How many of you went home and read Romans 9, 10, and 11? A couple, okay? All right, the rest of you played hooky, but now you've been found out. Read these three chapters, okay? I'm serious. Because there are some things in these chapters that are heartbreaking and mind-numbing, okay? And if you really want to get what God has for you out of these three chapters, you need to read them. If you think to yourself, "I'm not that good a reader," then use your phone and make the Bible read out loud to you so you can listen to the Word of God. But whatever you do, get the Word of God into your mind and into your soul. So, Romans 9, 10, and 11 is all about the faithfulness of God. This is the doctrine of election. Election. And so, there are about five different sections of this little three-chapter bunch. The first is just these first five verses of chapter 9. A real mourning for God's chosen people. Not mourning as in AM, mourning as in grieving. Heartbreak. You get in these verses a view into the heart of God for His people. You see, God's grief in Paul's grief over his own people. And I'm going to say this, okay, even though by the time we're done, you're going to see there's no way, or not see, you're going to say there's no way God could be grieving over His own plan. But Paul is not going against the Father when he's grieving here. I can think of a parallel, okay? It says in the book of Isaiah, speaking prophetically about the Messiah, Jesus Christ coming, it says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now that's a quotation. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now what does that mean? Does that mean that God in heaven had pleasure to watch His Son be tortured and killed? Or did God in heaven grieve to see His Son tortured? Or is it possible that it's not an or, it's actually an and? That God can do both of those things at the same time. He can feel powerful grief about the reality of what it is He's looking at, but at the same time know that He has a plan and He's working that plan out. And be confident and in divine, sublime peace over the fact that His plan is going according to the schedule. I think it's that. I think God can feel great grief. In fact, I think God can feel grief that is so much deeper and so much higher and so much sharper than you and I can even imagine. And at the same time, God can remain completely serene in His peace that He is God and His universe is under control. I think that because that's the way the Old Testament presents Him all the time. The Old Testament does not present God as a sort of divine being sitting back with His arms folded and just sort of watching with sort of a frown. Maybe a look of slight amusement on His face as He watches all these little beings. No, the Old Testament picture of God is a passionate being who is profoundly involved in the lives of all the people that He has created. And yet it also does present God as this sovereign who is I don't want to say untouched because He's touched. I don't want to say unmoved because He's moved. But I do want to say that there's something that the old theologians had right when they talk about the impassibility of God. Now, there might be one person in this room who knows about that term. Impassibility of God means that God has no passions. That God is not jerked back and forth by emotions. Is it possible that God could feel emotions that are far more powerful than anything I have ever felt or imagined and yet not be jerked back and forth by them? Yeah, I can't conceive that. You know, for myself, just because I can't conceive it for myself doesn't mean that it can't be so. And so here we go. You want to know the heart of God for His people, the Jews? Listen to the heart of the Apostle Paul. And I think you get a good picture into God's grief. At his people refusing to put their faith in Jesus Christ, their Messiah, their Lord. And therefore, God is watching his covenant people refusing to be a part of the covenant people of God. So, what do we need to listen to right now? Or pay attention to? Two crucial questions I want to ask in the next few minutes. And they're going to seem almost totally opposite. In fact, between question one and question two, you may have to call 911 and get someone to bring one of those neck collars because you'll have whiplash. Okay? I'm serious. It's something else, all right? But I believe it's right here in the text, and I'll show it to you if you'll listen with me. So you guys ready? Let's do this. Question one. Do you grieve over the choices that people make about God? Listen again to the grief of the Apostle Paul as he cries out over the lostness of his fellow Jews who have not yet put their faith in Jesus Christ. He says, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I can wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh, the Israelites. Now look, these are just five different ways that he piles up of saying, I really, 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 really mean this, guys. He says, I'm speaking the truth. I'm doing it in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. That's five. Five ways of saying, I really, you see this? He calls Jesus Christ to witness. He calls the Holy Spirit to witness that he is really telling the truth. He's not being a drama queen here. He's telling you the truth about what he really thinks and feels. And I think the reason why he thinks and feels this way is because he's learning it from his Father, from our Father. This is how God feels about the fact that so many of his precious people have been rejecting his Messiah for 2,000 years now. I wish I could show this to you again. I didn't put it on the on screen, but if I could show it to you, then you would see three lines here, and it goes sort of like line one, line two, line one prime. Well, like line one again, okay? This is another one of those, what they call chiasms. It's Hebrew poetry. Paul is writing poetry as he's pouring out his heart and describing his grief. Do people ever write poetry to pour out their grief? Yeah, that's one of the chief reasons why people write poetry. And this is what he does. He says, line one. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. And then comes line two, but let's skip that and go back to line one prime, which is actually the next one. For the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. And if you look at those two sentences next to each other or right above one another, you'll see that there's actually like a rhythm to them. It's almost like a poetry. And right in the middle is this, for I can wish that I myself were accursed, cut off from Christ. Why would he be writing this poetry if he's got such passion going on? Why would he be carefully thinking through how he's going to say what he's going to say if he really means it? I thought if you really meant it, you would just throw off all plans and just speak extemporaneously and spontaneously. Is it true that something that is well thought through, well planned, even memorized, has got to be rote and empty and meaningless? I told her that I would be with her in sickness and in health.
better or worse. Most of the poor so far. How does it end? Where does it go? Till the death of those part. I didn't make up those words. I was actually repeating what someone else was telling me to say. Do you think that means that I didn't mean it? Or that I didn't feel it? Been over 3 decades now, I've been feeling this stuff. And this is what Paul is doing right here. He's writing very carefully crafted words to try and express the depth and the passion of his heart. He cares about this. He feels this with all of himself. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Let me ask you this question. Who were those people that Paul was so upset about? They were unbelieving Jews. That's what they were. People who thought they were part of the covenant. They thought that if they didn't need to follow Jesus because they already had a covenant with God. These people were Paul's people. He grew up Jewish. They grew up Jewish. They always just assumed that they were part of the covenant people of God. And yet Paul's message to them was, no, you're not really part of the covenant people of God unless you put your faith in Jesus Christ. How about us? Who are our people? For me, I'm thinking about people who grew up Baptist, because that's the way I grew up. I confess my sins, I'll wear my colors. Okay? That's who I am. Do you know how many times I've had conversations with people who are longtime members of Baptist churches, who seem to have no real vital faith in Jesus Christ, no real relationship with Him at all, that I can see at all. And I'll never forget one time talking to one elderly lady about her relationship with Jesus, if she had a relationship with Jesus, about faith. She couldn't describe what faith was. She didn't really, she kind of had heard the word a lot, but she didn't know what it was. I asked her to tell me about her repentance, like in her relationship with God. What happens when she finds herself in sin? Can she tell me what that repentance feels like or is like? She just looked at me like, what are you talking about? And finally she said, you mean did I get saved? Because I've done that. And all of a sudden it became very clear to me why she was so bitter and so unhappy all the time. It's because she just wasn't saved. She'd been a member of a Baptist church for decades. But she just wasn't. She had no real faith. Do you grieve over lost church members? You should. You should. This is one of the great griefs of my heart. Is knowing I'm going to stand before Jesus one day and give answer for the sheep of this flock.
man, I want to make sure that you know Him, that He's your shepherd. We were talking downstairs about how, you know, you can ask my advice and I'll give you my advice and I'll try and make it biblical because that's what I do. But in the end, I'm not your Lord, am I? Jesus is. I'm not your shepherd. Jesus is. And man, I want with all of my heart for you to know Jesus personally. And the thought of any one of you finding out one day when you stand before the Lord, for Him to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Well, I'm going to do my best to make sure that that never happened to you. Because I'm going to talk to you about what repentance is, what faith is, who Jesus is, and who you are, who we are. People who thought, that's the people that Paul was all brokenhearted, grieving about. People who thought they were part of the covenant, but it turns out they weren't. And then the reality is that they were people who ought to become part of the covenant. Of course, if you think you're already part of the covenant, then you won't realize that you need to become part of the covenant, right? If you think you're already part of the family of God, you won't realize that you need to become part of the family of God. If you think you're already saved, you won't get saved. If you think you're already a child of God, you won't be interested in becoming a child of God. Well, what are you? What are we? Well, I accepted Jesus into my heart. Did you? Fantastic. Where in the Bible did it tell you that you should accept Jesus into your heart? The Bible never says you should accept Jesus in your heart. That's it. That's language that we have come up with. And we use one particular passage of Scripture that's in the book of John, John chapter 1, verse 12, where it says that those who receive Him are able to become the children of God. And we go, okay, well, I receive Jesus. That's kind of the same thing as accepting Jesus. And so how do I go about receiving Jesus? Well, I just say, okay, Jesus, I receive you. And now He's received. Go to John chapter 1 and look at this. I want you to see this. It's been years since I've pointed this out to you guys, but I'll point it out again, okay? John chapter 1, verse 11. It starts with the word He, and the He that is talking about there is the Word who was made flesh. That is Jesus, the Son of God. He came to His own, and that in the Greek language makes it very clear that His own things, His own places. He came to His own land. But then it switches from the neuter to the masculine to say that His own people did not receive Him. So He came to His own place, but His own people didn't receive Him. What was it the Jews didn't do? What were they supposed to do? The word receive is the Greek word dekamai. It means to recognize something or somebody for what he or it is, and then do the right thing in response to it. Welcome that person into your life. So to receive Jesus does not simply mean pray a prayer in which you say, "I accept Jesus as my Savior." The devil can say, "I accept Jesus as my Savior." That doesn't make him saved. It is from the heart to recognize Jesus as who He is. Messiah and King and Lord. Lover of your soul. Captain of your destiny. Savior. Master. Friend. To recognize Him for who He is and then to welcome Him into your life as who He is. That's what it is to receive Him. The Jews did not do that. Most of them didn't. No, some did. Paul did. At first he didn't. At first he hated all these Christians that were receiving the Messiah, right? He thought they were a bunch of heretics. He thought it was his job to make life as miserable as possible for each one of them. But he was rejecting Jesus until all of a sudden Jesus showed up and said, "Hey, Paul," or "Saul, let me tell you something. I am the one you are persecuting." All of a sudden everything changed for him. And at that point, he received him. Have you received Jesus Christ? Now, most of you didn't grow up Jewish, to my knowledge. You grew up like I did, Gentile, unbeliever, not Jewish. People who were not his own people, but they were willing to receive him, and when they did receive him, they became his people. So Paul is saying both the Jews and the Gentiles come to Jesus and become part of the covenant people of God. Have you received your King? I know you have. Most of you have. Question is, do you grieve over the choices people make about their God? Because a lot of people don't receive Him. They either reject Him outright, or they deceive themselves into thinking they have received Him when they haven't. And does that make you grieve? That's exactly what I want to suggest we should do right now. Right? Let's bow our heads. All of us. Father in heaven, I confess that sometimes I become too casual about the lostness of people around me. Please forgive that sin and help me be different. I have specific people in my life, and these Christians right here have specific people in their lives that we know need to come to Jesus and receive Him to become part of the covenant people of God. So we call their names before you right now. In church, this is the time when if there's someone on your heart, just call the name. Like I'll call a name right now. Diane. Mark. You too, church. Just call their names if they're on your heart. Chris, who else is on your heart? Father, you heard all the names that we just called and all the ones that we thought in our minds. if Paul's prayer to God for Israel was that they be saved, if his heart for them was one of unceasing anguish, brokenheartedness, and grief, then we cry to you for these people. You save them. And we cry to you for our hearts. Will you give us a more passionate and consistent grief over the lost? And Father, I know I'm not the only person in this room who sometimes gets too casual, too unconcerned about the lostness of people. We all slip into that. Worldliness just comes and grabs us. And we don't even know we're being grabbed until we're already fully in the clutches. Give us a heart like our big brother Paul. Give us a heart like yours. The grief for the lost. A heart that's willing not just to pray, but to actually speak and to plead. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so question one was, do you grieve over the choices people make about God? I hope you do. If you don't, I hope you have begun, and I hope you'll continue to. Second crucial question. You ready? Here comes the whiplash. Here it comes. Do you believe that God makes choices about people? I mean, Paul makes it achingly clear who his people are. They are the chosen people of God. So let's just think about this for a second. God chose some people. There were some people who were the chosen of God, and that means everybody else were not the chosen of God. How he describes them is right here in verse 3. My brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh, they are Israelites. And to them, that is to the Israelites, belong the adoption, the glory, the... What are all these things? First of all, who are the adoption? Who are the Israelites? Well, Israel was the name of Jacob. Jacob was the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. And Abraham was the one that God called from among the nations to say, all these people around you that worship lots and lots of gods are worshiping actually demons or phantoms. But what you need to do is worship me, the one true God, and you will be blessed. And I will make you a blessing to the world. And I will turn you and your whole family into a blessed blessing for the world. That's God's choice. God's election of Abraham and Abraham's family. The Israelites. Now that in itself was a problem for me. When I was a kid. Literally, when I was a kid. I thought to myself, I think I was probably 10 when I had this thought. Well, that's not fair. Do you ever think thoughts back at God? Like, 99? That's not fair. Do you argue with God? I did. I've done it all my life. You know? And when I was a kid, I thought to myself, it's not fair that God would just choose this one family and not choose everybody else. Because I was an American kid. I thought, you know, equal justice under the law, you know, for crying out loud. What do you mean you go choose some? Does God have the right to choose? We all like to talk about our right to choose. We're real big on our right to choose. Does God have the right to choose? Does God have more right to choose than we do? Or less? What do you think? To me, it makes sense that since God's like big and we're little, then God has more right to choose. Now, maybe I'm just too simplistic there, but to me, that just makes sense. And of course, that goes exactly what the Bible says all along as well. That God is a choosing God. So, what did he give to these people, the Israelites? It says, to them belong the adoption, We talked about adoption just a couple of weeks ago. But that before we ever thought about ourselves as Gentile Christians adopted into the family of God, before that, God adopted Abraham and Abraham's family into his family. Okay? The glory. What's the glory?
I think that it is literally when the children of Israel went across the wilderness following a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, and when that fire went and took up residence in the tabernacle, the very glory of God, the Shekinah glory, it belonged to them. Didn't belong to the rest of the world, just belonged to the Israelites.
Wow. The adoption, the glory, the covenants. What covenants? What's a covenant? Covenant is an agreement, a solemn agreement that binds parties together. God in covenant with Abraham. And then God in covenant with all of Israel at Sinai, what we call the Mosaic Covenant. And then God in covenant with David and his family. That would one day be the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. In fact, the fulfillment of all of the covenants is Jesus Christ, right? But all these covenants belong to what group of people? The Israelites.
Well, that makes me mad. I just got my results back from 23andMe. And you know, most of my genetic material is English and Scotch. Ain't no Israelites there. So that means I'm not part of this bunch. So now I'm mad at God. Because He chose them. He chose those Middle Easterners. God, man. Did He?
And He gave them the adoption, and the glory, and the covenant, and He gave them the law. He came down out of heaven and spoke to the Israelites and said, I am your God who brought you out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. And then He told them what not to do and what to do. And then He said, I will make you a kingdom of priests, uniquely mine from the whole world. This is my law for you. And for 1,000 years, the law of Moses was the way the covenant people of God followed God. In fact, the law of Moses was still in place when Jesus came. Jesus Himself was the one who fulfilled the law of Moses. The law of Moses is still in effect, by the way. The only way you will avoid being condemned by the law of Moses is if you are hidden in the one who fulfilled the law of Moses. That is Jesus. That law belonged to the Israelites. The worship. You know? Cut the animals up, burn them up. You know? Trumpets. Harps. People worshiping God belong to the Israelites. The promises. I will bless you. And I will bless those who bless you. And the land will be yours. In fact, the whole world will be yours. That all belonged to the Israelites. And Paul's like, where are they? What happened to them? They were supposed to be everything, and now they're nothing. What is going on? To them belong the patriarchs. I know the word patriarch is like a dirty word these days. That's because this world has lost its mind. Patriarch's a great word. Patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jacob's 12 sons, the patriarchs. They belonged to the Israelites. And the greatest thing of all about being an Israelite is that from their grace, their race, according to the flesh, according to the body, according to genetics, is the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. By the way, next time someone tells you the Bible never comes right out and says that Jesus is God, you take them right back here to Romans chapter 9 and verse 5, where it says that the Christ is God over all, blessed forever. And then shut the Bible, drop it down, drop the mic, it's over. Okay, of course, that's not the only place it says it, but it comes right out and says it right there, doesn't it?
Yes.
Right there, okay. But listen, Paul is trying to say how great it was to be an Israelite. What an unimagined privilege to be one of the people of God. And yet most of them didn't want that birthright. That's the tragedy of the ages. That's what I'm talking about. Now look, you have to get this in your mind. You have to be okay with this. Because it's about to get really, really weird here in Romans 9. You have to be okay with this. And if you're not okay with it, if you have a problem with this, then you just tell me it's a problem for you, and then we'll change all the Bible to suit what you like, okay? If I ever did that, would you guys inspire me on the spot? No. If you have a problem with what the Bible says, then believe that God in heaven is wiser and more loving than you are.
Amen.
And then ask His Holy Spirit to help you to see things God's way. And He will. The more you meditate on the Word of God, the more that you will. Which is one reason why I told you guys to read Romans 9, 10, 11 repeatedly over the next couple of times that we're together. Next few, actually. Because this stuff might be offensive to some people. It could push your buttons. Okay. It certainly used to push mine before I actually came to believe it. Just the reality that God is a choosing God. And if He's a choosing God, then that means He's also a bypassing God. What?
I got too little left on Christ. If I choose this one, that means I bypass that. If I choose this one, that means I bypass that one. God chose Abraham and bypassed his older brothers, Haran and Nahor. God chose Isaac and bypassed his older brother, Ishmael. God chose Jacob and bypassed his older brother, Esau. God chose Jacob and bypassed his three older brothers, Simeon, Levi, and Reuben. God chose David. Remember the great story?
Remember when Samuel came to Jesse's house and said, the next king of Israel is going to be one of Jesse's seven sons, or eight sons. There's a big debate on whether it was seven or eight. So each one of Jesse's sons is brought by, from the oldest down to the youngest, they're brought by Samuel, and Samuel looks at them and says, "Well, it's a good looking boy, that's not the one. Man, it's a fine looking man, he's not the one. Well, he looks scary as all get out, but he's not the one. He must be really smart. Sounds smart. Looks good. He's not the one. Don't you have any other sons?" Remember the story? How many remember the story? Remember? Yeah, I just got one son, but he's like a teenage boy. He's out watching the sheep somewhere. Well, get him over here. Right? And David shows up, all ready for being out in the sun with the sheep. And Samuel says, "He's the one." God chooses him. God is a choosing God. I hope that's okay with you. if it's not okay with you, then maybe just look online for this sermon and go back and replay what I just did and think about all those examples, okay? Or better than that, just read Romans 9, 10, and 11 over and over again. God is a choosing God, and that means He is also a bypassing God. Because what Paul is going to insist on here in Romans 9 is that Jews and Gentiles who are the followers of Jesus Christ are followers of Jesus Christ because they are chosen by God to be followers of Jesus Christ. And the corollary to that is Jews and Gentiles who are not followers of Jesus Christ are not followers of Jesus Christ because God has chosen to bypass them. He's chosen others. Although Paul has significantly more troubling words for it than bypass. Look at verse 13. Look at verse 13 in Romans 9. As we talk about this God who is a choosing and bypassing God, he doesn't say, Jacob I have chosen, but Esau I have bypassed. What does he say? Jacob I have loved, and Esau I have hated. What? Hold the fork! What do you mean? Well, we're not in that passage yet, so I'm not going to explain that right now. Okay? But we're coming. We're coming to it. I'm just choosing a simple word and a less confrontational word by choosing the word bypass. Okay? But hate is not the only word that's a problem word. Just keep reading, and maybe read down to verse 18. It doesn't say that he hated Pharaoh. What did he do to Pharaoh? And then he goes on and he talks and he says that there's some that he chooses and the rest he hardens. Hate, harden. What are these words? What is this? Well, it's 11:37. If I'm going to unpack that right now, then we're going to be here till like tomorrow at least. Let's do it. Over the next couple of weeks, I'll be unpacking those things. Okay? I'm telling you, Romans 9, 10, and 11, and particularly these ideas in Romans 9, are a rock on which a lot of ships have foundered. Okay? And if we're going to understand this, then we're going to have to decide together, agree together, that we're just going to do some hard work and we're going to try to understand it. So can we do this? Let's make a covenant together right now, okay? Number one, let's agree that we're not going to give up on this conversation and bail out of it before it's done. You ever have a hard conversation that's tough to stay in, but it's really important to stay in the conversation until it's done? This is one of them. Okay? So let's agree together we're not going to just quit. Alright? Second, let's agree together, let's covenant together that we're going to be honest with what the Bible says or doesn't say. We're not going to make these words say what we want them to say. We're going to let them say what they say. Okay? Because we are not the authority over the Bible. The Bible is the authority over us. And then let's agree together that we are going to press forward, not just till we're done with Romans 9, 10, 11. But that we're going to agree that we're not really done until we find the joy that is in this truth of God's electing love. God is a choosing God, and He is a bypassing God. And that bypassing thing is going to, I'm telling you, it's going to take to do it. It's not an easy deal, all right? But let's agree together we're going to do these three things, okay? Then we're going to push through this thing. And we're going to find, in the long run, we're going to find joy in it. We're going to know God better and rejoice in God more. Because this is His Word. And this is what we need. Okay. Do we need to call 911? Need one of those callers? Whiplash. How in the world can Paul be in unceasing anguish and utter grief over the lostness of the Jews and also believe that it's God's sovereign plan that He chooses and He bypasses according to His plan? You see, that's crazy. A lot of people have said that Paul must be clearly out of his mind because nobody in his right mind would say something like this. I get where they're coming from when they say that because this is weird. This is hard to deal with. My conviction is that when I think that the Bible is just too weird to possibly be true, I might be on the right track. Because the God who really is God, by the very nature of the case, must blow my categories. And if He's a simple God and an easy God to understand, then He's not really God. He's just a figment of my imagination. But the God who is real His ways are past finding out. Remember where Paul ends? At the end of this passage, at the end of chapter 11? How awesome is our God! How inscrutable are His ways! Past finding out! So that what Paul begins with grief, but he ends with praise. Right? I'm not making that up. That's right there in the text, isn't it? He begins with grief, but he ends with praise. He goes through a lot of experiences in prayer. But let's do that together, okay? Let's begin with grief. Push, 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 push to the joy and the praise. Now, I know that plenty of what I just said was a problem. If you want to talk some more, you know me. I'll talk endlessly. I love talking about the Lord. I love talking about the Bible. And for crying out loud, I love talking about theology. And this is Reformed theology. And I love talking about it, too. But more than anything, I love you. And I want you to understand God's Word. And I want you to taste God's forgiveness. So if you want to talk this afternoon, I got to run some people here and there, but I want to talk to you, okay? Let me know. It may well be there's somebody in this room that would say, you know, you said that there were some people who should be part of the covenant family of God but are not yet. I think I may be one of those people that's not yet part of the covenant family of God, and I want to know how can I be that? Especially if God has already chosen, but I want to be part of God's family. Now, if that's you, man, I want to talk to you. Yes, you can be part of God's family. And yeah, all that stuff about God's sovereign choice is also true. But yes, you can be part of God's family. And yes, God wants you in His family right now. Yes, I want you in this family right now. So
please talk to me about that if you need to.